Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
First John, we are in chapter 3. As the story goes, Horatio Spafford, who wrote that song, It Is Well, lost his family at sea. He was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. He lost his family at sea, his daughters, and as the story goes, he was at that spot where they believe the ship went down that he wrote and penned those words, "It is well with my soul." And Connie, could you put the last stanza of that on the screen? Is that possible? The very last one. And Lord, boy, I tell you what, you get me, Michael, if you will ever turn that into a key change, brother, right there on that last one, and just flip that thing on the last verse into another, just go up one step. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds, I love that phrase. Can you imagine? You ever seen clouds roll in? Man, just think about it. You're out on a lake. You ever been on a lake when a storm comes in? Man, that's kind of a surreal deal, you know? You're out there on a dock and you see a storm coming in, dark clouds. But just imagine when Jesus Christ returns. And man, the clouds are just rolled back like a scroll. And what's the next stand? The next thing? The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend, even so it is well. I tell you what, when you are locked into Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way, the Lord will give you the strength in the midst of that, in the midst of that battle. And we claim His peace and the peace that passes understanding. I claim it for myself and I claim it for you. We claim it together as a church family. Amen? All right, 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9 says this: Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God! Exclamation point. You see that? Children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord's going to come. There's not going to be time to change our mind, ladies and gentlemen. We better be ready to meet Jesus. I remember a pastor telling one time that Bell Telephone, do we even have Bell Telephone? Southern Bell, you remember Southern Bell? Bell Telephone had done a measurement of the twinkling of an eye, 1/10,000th of a second. Pretty quick. That's when He's going to come, that fast. And the Bible says that we, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, wait a minute. This is where it gets touchy. You remember, this is not a cotton candy book. No book of the Bible is a cotton candy book of the Bible, but I'm telling you, the book of 1 John is a powerful book of the Bible. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Write that down, put it on your refrigerator. I'm just trying to stir y'all up a little bit here. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Wow, what a passage of Scripture. Now, Real Christianity, anything less is like cotton candy. Let's review quickly. Number one, real Christianity changes the way we live. Real Christianity changes the way we live from chapter one. Number two, and this is just the big flyover. This is an airplane ride over this book of the Bible we're taking right now because we're covering chunks of it together, okay? Number two, real Christianity changes the way we love. That's the blank there. Real Christianity changes the way we love. And by the way, our tech team does an awesome job. They put all these messages on the internet. They're all on there free of charge. Not that you would necessarily want to hear me, but if you look at these all of these points, there's a whole message on them. So if you look at this and you say, what does that mean, number two? Real Christianity changes the way we love, number two. You can get that message online and follow the whole thing. Number three, real Christianity is a life of growth. If we're where we've always been and we're not on a journey, folks, we ought to be on a journey. We ought to be being stretched in our spiritual life, okay? We're on a journey with Jesus. So real Christianity is a life of growth. I'm praying that all of us in our fellowship would be growing spiritually, loving Jesus more than we ever have, okay? Number four, real Christianity is a life of caution. Caution. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of this, is not of the Lord, but is of the world. We've got to be careful and cautious. We need to live with our spiritual head erect so that we can look around us to see what's coming at us, all right? And then last week, we talked about this, and I'm going to quickly just look at this outline. Real Christianity is committed to the truth. Well, that's a weak answer. Y'all out there, shake your hand at me if you're there. Okay. All right. We talked about that. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Is sincerity the test of truth? We concluded that it's not. Did you hear me? If I sincerely think that that medicine is going to cure me, and it's the wrong medicine, it's not going to help me. I don't care how sincere I believe in the doctor, I believe in that particular medicine. It needs to be the right medicine. If I sincerely believe that that frozen ice on the lake is going to hold me up, physics is physics. And if I get out there and it's only that thick, and my big old body with my big old feet hit that thing, boom, I'm going under. I was sincere wanting to rest my life upon that ice. But if the ice won't hold me up, if it's not adequate as an object of my faith, it will not hold me up no matter how sincere I am. Folks, let me tell you something. The issue in this world today is, what is the truth? It is not, are you sincere? Now, we need to be sincerely committed to Christ. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ as the object of your faith, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we talked about that illustration. And then the importance of truth is communicated by two phrases that were used in the passage from last week. And he talks about the last days, that we're in the last days. He also talks about antichrists. There are those that are in the world that are being the mouthpiece of Satan, and they are speaking untruths. All right? And then the other thing, letter B, false teachers are noticed. How do you know a false teacher? Well, number one, the Bible talks about they leave. They may be a part of the religious group. They may be religious and even in the church, but they leave. The second thing that is a characteristic of them, they deny the faith. They don't put their faith in Jesus, and then they try to sidetrack the faithful. Listen. Deceitful teachers of untruths are never satisfied to do Bible studies or studies on their own. Hear me. Deceitful teachers of falsehood always want to bring you and I with them. They will not be satisfied just by themselves. Now, so we talk about real Christianity being committed to the truth, and we have to do that. Tonight's lesson, number six. These are six main bullet points that we deal with as we take that airplane ride over the book of 1 John. Number six, real Christianity is demonstrated by practicing righteousness. Now, we've read our scripture. I want you to know that the beginning of 1 John up to chapter 3, the emphasis is on fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and we need to, 1 John 1, 9, that we might restore fellowship. My son Jerry, if he does something that he shouldn't do, our fellowship is broken. He's still my son, but our fellowship is broken until he comes and says, "Dad, I need to get right with you," or maybe it's me that needs to get right with him. I come to him and get right with him. So the emphasis in chapters 1 and 2 is about fellowship, but let me say this. Towards the end of the book of 1 John, the emphasis is on sonship, based on sonship. That's the blank. Based upon sonship. Look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He talks about, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin." So it's based upon sonship. Now, this sounds contradictory. Our passage sounds contradictory to chapter 1, verse 8. Because it says in chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And yet in our passage, it talks about whoever abides in him does not sin. I want you to know, though, that those statements are not contradictory. What we're talking about is the concept of practicing sin. Now, we will sin. We will have individual sins. We will sin in that way, and make no mistake about it. And 1 John 1 makes that very clear. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But this sin that we're dealing with right here is practicing habitual sin. Now, we talked about this a little bit in our first couple of messages. But I want you to remember Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, in Genesis 12. Moses lost his temper and disobeyed God in Numbers. Peter denied the Lord in Matthew 26. So I want you to know that this is not contradictory in the sense that it is a... When it says he... Let me find that verse. Number 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In this passage of Scripture, the word sin is a picture of defiance. It is a picture of the will being defiant against God. And therefore, what you're dealing with in chapter 3 is someone who is defiant. And we're going to talk about the way 1 John presses us for holiness tonight. It presses us for getting away from habitual sin. Now, let me say this. We will sin. We have a sin nature. We're going to talk about it. But if we are saying that we abide with God, and yet we have no drive and passion to live apart from sin, we need to be very, very careful with our spiritual state. We need to take note of our spiritual state. Now, number one here, three reasons to live a holy life. I want us to talk about these from this passage, all right? The first one is letter A. God the Father loves us. One of the reasons that we are driven to not practice sin habitually, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about 1 John 3, is that the Scripture says in verses 1 through 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Ladies and gentlemen, God has made you a son or a daughter of God. Do you realize that? You're in His family. You've been born again. You have God as your Father. And so because of His incredible love and His incredible grace, we should live a holy life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it talks about that we shall be like Him. Can I say this to you? The Lord is committed to seeing us through. Beloved, now we are children of God. This is verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Many commentators look at this and they say, what is heaven like? You know, what will heaven be like? We know that Jesus, after the resurrection, had a glorified body. Many believe that we will receive a glorified body. The Scripture teaches we will receive a glorified body. We know that there were times in Scripture when Jesus just appeared. So who knows that in glory we may all of a sudden, you remember Star Trek when they'd beam them up? Hey, we may be able to be beamed up in eternity, in some place in the galaxy. I don't know what all that means. All I know is that after Jesus was resurrected, there were times when He just appeared. And the Scripture teaches us that we will receive a body likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point I'm trying to make is our Lord is committed to seeing us through. You ever been in a difficult time? Maybe in an athletic contest, men, you or ladies too, you're in an athletic contest and your coach said, look, I'm with you in this. And they're cheering you on, and it gives you just a little extra to know that no matter how difficult that athletic test was going to be, you had someone that was in it with you. Well, can I tell you this? In our life, in our walk with God, God is committed to see us through, and that's why we ought to live practicing as a habitual lifestyle righteousness, not living habitually in sin. God loves us enough to tell us what we should be. Now look at this in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be satisfied with where we are. We must make decisions and commitments that help us to live out the Christian life. So real Christianity is demonstrated by practicing righteousness, and one of our motivations for that is that God the Father loves us. Now, I want you to think about, in this illustration, what do you think of when you hear the phrase, the fear of the Lord? There was a teenager who was asked to go somewhere. The crowd was going, and they said, oh, no, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to go there. My father wouldn't like it if I went there. And they were asked, oh, so you can't go because your father will hurt you. The response from the teenager was, no, I'm afraid I will hurt my father. You see the difference? You see, in the book of Romans in chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And then it goes on to say, which is your reasonable service? Paul was saying to those Romans, it is totally reasonable for you to give your all to Jesus in light of what He's given you. I always say this, I've said this for years, that if you were a teenager and your dad came in one day and said to you, I've got in the driveway for you a brand new, and I don't know what it is you'd want. You know, maybe it would be a brand new sports car, maybe the latest Mustang, and it's sitting out there for you, and he walked in and handed to you as a teenager those keys and gave them to you. Man, you'd be flipping out. You'd be hugging his neck. You'd be thankful for that. And then if he happened, after you went out and drove it around and showed your friends and called everybody, well, you wouldn't call them, you'd text them. Text all your friends. You'd tell everybody. You'd take pictures of it, put it on Facebook. Man, it'd be up everywhere. Then if your dad happened to walk in and said, oh, by the way, son, would you take out the trash? You wouldn't say, I cannot believe you just asked me to do that. You know what you'd do? You'd say, Dad, I'll take out the trash. Is there anything else you need me to do? You know why? Because you're sitting there looking at a brand new Mustang in the driveway. And your dad to you right at that point, I mean, he has graciously done something for you you did not expect. You never dreamed that you would have. And now he's saying, take out the trash. Yes, I'll take out the trash. Piece by piece, I will deliver it to the landfill in my new Mustang. You just tell me what else you need me to do, Daddy. The Bible teaches, listen to me, that our righteous living is not because God will hurt us. We live because we don't want to hurt Him. Because of what He's done for us. You know what my mom used to do to me? Man, I tell you what, I look back on this now. She's in glory, but when I get there, I'm going to talk to her about this because she was smart. When I was in the rough teenage years, you know, Dr. James Dobson describes teenage life as like going through rapids. Y'all ever been whitewater rafting? You kind of go and you're sitting there and you're in the kind of the just the regular water and it's just all smooth, and then your guide, if you have one, I've done it without a guide, that wasn't smart, but anyway, they say, okay, we're fixing to hit some rapids. Y'all get ready, now dig in, you know, and you get in and you get your foot under there, you know, and you got your paddle, and he says, go left, go whatever. And, you know, and Dr. Dobson says, you know, we're kind of cruising along, kids are growing up, and all of a sudden they hit the teenage years, and he says, it's like rapids, man, going on like that. Well, during those teenage years, my mom used to do something. She'd come up to me, and she'd say, son, you're such a good boy. We'd have friends, relatives, people from the church. And she'd say, I'm so proud of Calvin. She'd say, he's such a good boy. Can I tell you this? There were times, there were opportunities I had to do things wrong. And I didn't do them just because I didn't want to disappoint her. Because she thought I was a good boy. Now, I don't really believe she did that as a scheme. But I'm just telling you that out of not wanting to disappoint her. Now, I did some things I shouldn't have done. Let me just, before I get all, before my testimony seems like I, you know, hey, let me back up and tell you, you know, hey, I'd crawl under the door, everything I'd ever done and thought was displayed on that video. You can't do that, can you, Connie? But anyway, but I'm going to tell you this, because someone loved me like she did and told me so, it protected me from some things. No, the little girl didn't say, no, I'm not going to go there because my daddy may hurt me. The little girl said, I'm not going to go there because me going there may hurt him. You see, we live for Jesus Christ because God the Father loves us. Number B, or letter B there, God the Son died for us. In verse 4 through 8, it says, whoever committed sin, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested, talking about Jesus, to take away our sins. One of the reasons that we need to fight habitual sin in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus, the Son, died for our sins. Now, sin here is lawlessness. You see that in the passage. Or defiance. That's the blank. The word defiance. Sins, plural, are the fruit. Sin is the root. You see that? Sin is a matter of the will. The Bible says, whoever commits sin, that's the word defiance, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And it comes from the root as an act of the will to defy God. It's not always the individual sins, but it's the defiance that's the problem. You've heard the story of... Do y'all remember the cars that had the windows that were triangular and you'd turn them in? That was your air conditioning if you were going 55. You know, you turn those things in. Some of y'all are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I remember that when I was a kid, we had those things. And, man, they turned that in, and the wind would come in. Well, they had big old back seats, and you'd be in the back seat just carrying on everything, and all of a sudden your mama, whoom, you know, would swing her arm back there to get you to sit down and settle down or whatever, and you'd be standing up or whatever, and they'd say, you sit down back there. And sometimes you may even have gotten a spanking or something because you didn't do right. And you'd sit down. You've heard this little saying right here. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You see, that is defiance. That's the word sin that doesn't need to be fed in our life. And when we are finding ourselves, listen, here's the lesson tonight. When we are finding ourselves in that way of defiance all of the time, check your salvation. Now, that's not me saying it. I'm not judging your salvation. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if the Word of God here is talking about practicing righteousness, it doesn't mean we won't ever make a mistake and stumble and fall. But I'm telling you, if defiance, lawlessness, as the Scripture talks about, sin, an act of the will, is bent against God, we better check our spiritual condition. You see, Romans chapter 6 through 8, and that's a whole other Bible study, talks about the breaking of the sin principle. We have the sin nature in us. You see, Jesus died to take away our sin, but Jesus also died to destroy the works of the devil. In verses 7 and 8 of our passage, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, that's practices as a habitual rule of their life. Doesn't mean they're always perfect, always righteous, but as a general rule, they practicing righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins habitually as a practice of life, defiant to God, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. See, he says he's talking about the Son of God being manifested. That is a picture of the incarnation when Christ came out of glory and he was born in Bethlehem as a little baby and then lived his life and was crucified. All of that was for the purpose to destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to render inoperative. You know that some have said that after we won World War II, that in some of the Pacific islands, the Japanese that did not know the war was over, and they were going and fighting little skirmishes and little battles, and they never knew that the thing was over. They never knew after the war was won, and they were doing these little skirmishes, and they may win a few battles here and there, but the bottom line is they lost. And in the same way, Satan has been rendered inoperative. In other words, his power has been cut. Now, he's going around doing as many little things as he can do in our lives. He's trying to dirty up our lives. He's trying to wreck marriages. He's trying to discourage. But can I tell you this? The battle's been, the war's over. Jesus Christ has won. It's just for this little period of time that he's out doing his little work. Let's don't let him win in our life. Jesus came and died that the power of sin would be broken in our life. So you see that. So God the Son died for us. That's another reason we ought to be practicing holiness. And then the last thing, God the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now I talked about that this chapter 3 and following talks about sonship. If you look at the verse 9 there, it says, whoever has been born of God, born by the Spirit of God, does not sin. Once again, the idea of that sin is not that we're perfect, but that there's not habitual willfulness in defiance against God. Now, I want you to think about the fact that we have a new nature in us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As a born-again one, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have a divine nature. Justification gives us a new standing. Being born again is to be given a new nature. We have a new standing with God. We've been justified, but we've been born again. We have a new nature. The Bible teaches us that we have the old nature that has been hindered by the grace of God in our life. But we're not over the battle with that old nature. And we have a new nature. Now, I want you to see this. We're running out of time, but quickly. The old man, that's the first blank there. In Romans 6:6, it talks about that we have the old man. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In Galatians 5, verse 24, the scripture talks about the flesh. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. So it talks about this old man in terms of the old man, in terms of the flesh. And then in 1 Peter 1, 23, it talks about it in terms of the corruptible seed, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So you see there the old man, but then the next blank is the new man. In Colossians 3, verse 10, it talks about the new man. Galatians 5, 17, it calls it the Spirit. Galatians 5, 17. And then in 1 John 3, 9, look at our passage. This is our text tonight. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, capital H, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So we don't practice sin for the third reason is that we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have a new nature. Now, the illustration there, just turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, the flesh is a way to talk about the old man in Bible terms. The illustration is this. I have two natures living in me. Who wins? The one I feed. That's the blank. The one I feed. So let me just tell you this. You wonder why you don't have victory in your Christian life. You don't have victory in your Christian life if you give God a thimbleful of time dwelling upon His Word, the truth of His Word, in prayer to the Lord, heart turned to the Lord, meditating on His ways, meditating on His Word, and yet we give all of this time to the flesh, pornography, entertainment that compromises our Christian conviction, around language and using language that does not honor and please the Lord, letting our mind, not taking every thought captive, letting our mind wander so that the flesh is fed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no wonder we don't have victory when we live that way. And so how do you have victory? You starve the flesh. You say, how do you do that? I don't know what your area of battle is. You remember when we saw the movie Fireproof and the guy that was the main character, he was wrestling with pornography. And one day he just decided, God was moving in his life, he decided, I've got to kill this. And this is an unusual way to do it, but he decided, I can't have a computer. He took his computer outside, and you remember his neighbor? I love that part in the movie. His neighbor standing out there in his overcoat kind of thing, you know, his bedroom slippers, he just looked like he got out of bed, and he's standing there taking out the trash, and his neighbor's right there, and he's taking a baseball bat and destroying his monitor on the computer. He's just destroying it. You say, that's stupid. Let me tell you, that may be the greatest thing he ever did. You say, oh, I couldn't live without a computer. Well, hey, live with a computer and just feed the flesh then. It's your choice. You say, oh, you're talking about being so radical. This is the Christian life. Hello. We need to be radical in order to gain victory. You cut off the flesh and you feed the Spirit of God. I've told you about the church in Birmingham where they're having secret church where they meet for hours. This was because their pastor went overseas and he met with believers, and the believers over there said he gave them their regular lesson that we're used to getting, you know, 30 minutes. I mean, hey, now y'all are sweet. Although I will say our tech crowd, they did have a clock installed on that thing up there. I just want you to know that. It was not here when I first got here, and after a while they put it up there. They bought the software. I think that was a bad expenditure, by the way. Whatever they did to get that up there, I don't know if that was of the Lord. Did y'all vote on that? But anyway, but let me say this. He gave them the regular Bible study, and they just sat there, and they said, can you tell us about Exodus? He had taught them about Genesis. And he said, well, yeah, and he got in Exodus, and he gave it, and they were listening. He said, well, can you tell us about Leviticus, and can you keep going? And 8 or 9 hours later, they were still lapping it up. And so this pastor came back to America, and he said, you know, we just give these little ditties. We need the Word of God and the passion for the Word of God like they have overseas. And so they started the thing where their church comes on a Friday night. We ought to do this, by the way. They came on a Friday night at 6 o'clock, and they go till 1 or 2 in the morning just worship and Bible study and just, hey, listen, starve the flesh, feed the spirit. We may need some radical truth in our life to help us to gain victory. We will not succeed if we don't starve the old man and feed the new man. So we need cleansing. You know, the idea of backsliding begins with unconfessed sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, how can I begin? How do I gain victory? Do not let sin go unconfessed in your life. And then the last thing, and I'm going to finish, is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So the blank there is, we need exercise. We need spiritual exercise. What is it you're doing to have spiritual victory? I'm going to close with this, just tell you this. When I was youth pastor here, this was a long time ago, longer than I want to admit. When I was a youth pastor here, I had a guy in this church who was a National Merit Scholar, went to Buchholz. He was a National Merit Scholar, played the piano incredibly. I mean, incredibly. He was on the debate team. He was a debater. And they would take trips. Man, they had to save up tons of money to go on trips to go debate other high schools in different places. And this guy was excellent. I said to him one day, I said, how often do you practice piano? He said, an hour a day, minimum, an hour a day. It was like the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord said, Calvin, you're his youth pastor. What in the world are you challenging him to do? I said, well, show up. That led me to get all of our youth in this church together. And I said, look, we're going to have a Bible study. They said, oh, great. When are we going to do it? Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock? Or we're going to do it on Wednesday night? We're already meeting then. I said, no, we're going to do it on Tuesday morning at 6. They said, what? I said, yeah, and I had enlisted a family that would host us. Paul and Rita's daughter, Jenny, was in that group. And those kids, you know what? I didn't know if anybody was going to show up. You know what I found about people? People are willing to take a challenge when it means something. And I said to those students, I said, now look, if you don't come, I won't put you down. But if you want to grow spiritually, if you're hungry for God, you show up. We had 13 or 14 students show up, and that thing ended up growing. We met at 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what it takes for you and I, but we need to exercise ourselves for God. You say, well, I don't have a lot of time. Get up earlier. Memorize God's word. Pour it into your life. Do whatever it takes to cut off the old man and feed the new man that we might have victory. Because here's the warning, and I don't know any other way to say it. If we practice habitual defilement and rebellion to God in our will, you better be careful, because the scripture is very clear. We are not of God if we do that. We better be serious about living a life that is lived out backing up what we say. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.